It's certainly a privilege for me to be back with you. I always come away with a fresh joy because of your enthusiasm. It's pretty special. You might be used to it, but I'm not. So this morning we're going to be in John's Gospel, chapter 1. So if you have a Bible with you here today, it'd be good for you to open to that passage. We'll jump here and there once in a while, but this is our anchor for this morning. And let's pray together and we'll get right down to it. Lord, as we open your word, I pray that you'll open our eyes and show us things that we wouldn't know unless you revealed them to us. I pray that you will burn these truths in our hearts and stabilize us, establish us, and give us joy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When Jesus walked the earth, he took this motley crew of disciples with him everywhere that he went. They were with him when he ate, when he slept, when he preached, when he prayed. They probably saw him yawn when he got tired, bleed when he was cut, probably heard him burp after a good meal. Is that sacrilegious? Can you? Might even have heard him snore when he slept. I hear that most godly people do snore. My wife would probably disagree, but you know, as fully human as Jesus was, his disciples heard him say things and watched him do things that no mere human could do or say. I mean, he's healing the sick with a word or a touch, or even an involuntary touch when someone touches the hem of his garment. They saw that stuff happening. They saw him feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and a couple of little fish. Who does that? They saw him change water into wine. Saw him walk on water. Oh my goodness. My heart would stop if I saw somebody doing that. They even saw him raise the dead. And the list, I mean, you could fill in all the things you think of that they would have seen him do that would have just been like, who speaks to the waves and they calm down? You know, there's just all kinds of stuff. And you know, the disciples were constantly, I'll bet, saying to each other, who is this guy? Well, I think he's maybe Elijah. Maybe, they're just like, whoa. And you know, we're not really sure if they completely understood exactly who he was until later on. And in later years, though, you see that happening. Later on, as God sits the Apostle John down to write about Jesus, he gives John some information that fills in some huge gaps. And it was information that John couldn't have gotten on his own without God revealing it to him. The other apostles gave their accounts of who Jesus was, and it's nice that we have the four gospels that give us different perspectives, different looking at him from different angles and that, as king and as son of man and all of that. But in John's gospel, this is the place where we get the most insight as to who Jesus really was, where he came from, and the stuff that we wouldn't know from just watching him. John starts out his gospel listing six traits of Jesus that actually set him apart from all others who would ever claim to be any kind of representative of God. He begins with a very unusual introduction to his book, and it's very poetic, and it even has a certain rhythm, a certain cadence to it if you read it slowly, which is what I want to do. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Let's just tiptoe through this a bit. The first trait he says that sets Jesus apart from everybody else anywhere is that Jesus is the Word of God. He starts off by saying, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, in order to see who this Word is, you got to start by looking down at verse 14. I'm going to jump a little bit where it says, "The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Here, John says that the Word actually became a human being and actually lived among us. John and lots of other people saw him. The Word, he says, was God's Son. But notice it doesn't really give you the identity of that Word. But in verse 17, just kind of dip down a little bit further, we do have his identity. Remember John 1:14 that I just talked about said that the Word was full of grace and truth. Check this out, verse 17. "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Here we finally have a name attached to the Word. It's Jesus who is the Word of God. That's good to know, but what does it mean? I usually do that like, okay, cool, but what does it really mean that he's the Word of God? It seems a little cryptic, a little vague to me. Someone once said, "Words are the dress of thoughts. They put a visibility to an invisible thought." A word is an outward expression of an inward thought that allows other people to understand your inward thought. It's a means of conveying something from one person to another, right? And so when it comes to Jesus being the Word of God, I think we need to look at him as God's visible expression of himself. We all know that God is invisible and we can't see him. Jesus is God's expression of himself. Just as verse 18 of this chapter says, "No one has ever seen God, but God the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Jesus is the one who's made the Father known. If you want to put your finger right there in chapter 1 or your outline or whatever, we're going to jump ahead to Hebrews chapter 1. It says some very similar things that would be good for you to take a look at. And if you Can't find it in time? Check out the screen. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son," this is it, "the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." All through human history, God has been revealing himself. This is what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. He revealed some of his attributes at one time and some at another. He revealed some of his attributes through the things that he created. You can look at the stars and the order of the universe. Some of the stuff is that you can get it there. He revealed his power through some of the miracles that he has done. He revealed some of his attributes and his attitudes through his Old Testament prophets as they wept over Jerusalem, or as they warned Jerusalem, or as they, you know, got on their case. We saw God's heart. Their word was God giving expression to who he was. But here in Hebrews 1, the writer says that now God has spoken by his Son. That the Son shows God's glory and that he's the exact stamp image of God's being. In that way, Jesus spoke for God. He was the Word of God. He is God's own expression of himself, what we often call the living Word of God. That is a trait that sets Jesus apart from all others. Nobody else could ever claim that. Like nothing in all of creation and no one else who ever lived ever, Jesus revealed what God the Father is like, and in that way he truly is the Word of God. He is God expressing himself to us in a way that we can understand, just as our words do that in expressing our thoughts to somebody else. I could try to get you to understand my thoughts. Try it. Okay. Anybody want to give it a shot? I was just thinking I would love to have a 60s muscle car. Anybody? I don't know why I thought of that, but I just did. Okay. Back to John chapter 1. The second trait that sets Jesus apart from all others, it's also in verse 1, and that is that Jesus is eternal. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." And it means, literally, in the beginning, the Word was already existing. Way back, at the beginning of all things, Jesus himself was already there. And if he was already there in the beginning, that means he was there before the beginning, for there was a beginning. So he was there back in eternity past, before the clock started ticking. The clock is for us. Jesus is eternal. He has always existed. In John chapter 17, Jesus shows that he knows this when he prays to the Father. He says in John 17:5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." See it? The scriptures are so clear that Jesus existed long before the worlds came into existence. He is the eternal Son of God. All right, the third trait sets Jesus apart, and it's also in verse 1, is that Jesus, and this one's a little longer, so you might have to write fast. I think it'll probably stay on the screen for a while, but Jesus is a person distinct from God the Father, and yet at the same time, he is one with him. Verse 1 says, and the Word was with God. The Word was, he was there in the beginning and he was with God. Scholars tell us that this word with means both there with him, but it also means on the same plane or level with him. Like we would say, right up there with God. See, that's a little different than just with God. Right up there with God is on the same level. Facing him as an equal is what the scholars say. Now, I don't really get that, how it works, but what it's saying is that Jesus is a person who's separate and distinct from the Father in some way, and yet at the same time, he's in perfect union with him and equal in every way. But you know, John doesn't stop there. The fourth thing he declares about Jesus goes right along with that, sets him apart, is that not only is he equal with God the Father, but he is actually God himself. Jesus is God himself. Not only does he say that the Word was with God, but he goes right, tags right onto that and says, the Word was God. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses have changed the sentence in their translation to read, and the Word was a God, possibly to try to diminish the fact that Jesus is God. They have a hard time with that concept. But no matter what they say, there's really no justification for doing that in the original language. The way it should read is just how we have it in all of the other translations. The Word was with God and the Word was God. In fact, if we said it in English with the same emphasis that comes through in the Greek, it would sound like this. You know how we raise our voice when we emphasize something in a sentence? If we said it like it's emphasized in the Greek, they put the word at the beginning of the sentence to emphasize it. We raise our voice. And so it would say, and the Word was God. it's making that point. John uses that same kind of grammar structure in John 4:24 when he says, God is spirit. And what he means there is when he says God is spirit, he's saying that God is in his very nature a spirit being. He is spirit. That's his nature. And here when it says the Word was God, it is saying Jesus is in his very nature deity. He is in his very nature God. That is who he is. Philippians 2 tells us that even though Jesus was in very nature God, he took on the nature of man. He didn't leave his nature as God. He added humanity to his deity. That's what happened in the incarnation, when Jesus became a man, he added human nature to his God nature. Never left the God nature behind. So the simple fact here is that Jesus, as the Word, is God. By the way, this is why the Jews were so upset with Jesus, because he was declaring to the world who he was, and to them, that was nothing short of blasphemy. They really thought he was major capital sinning when he declared that he was that. John 5:18 says, For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his Father, making himself equal with God. They knew what he was doing. When the Jews picked up stones to kill Jesus in chapter 10, he asked them, "Which of my miracles are you stoning me for?" And they said this, "We're not stoning you for any of these, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." The enemies got it. And you know what? Right then and there, Jesus would go, "Oh, whoa, back up, guys. Wait a minute. Nope, that's not what I'm saying." I mean, it would have saved his life. "You misunderstand me. I'm saying that I reflect what God is to you." He could have done that, but he didn't. He instead let the accusation stand, and he kept backing it up with character and miracles and all of that. He affirmed it. And as a result, they tried to kill him for it. A fifth trait John brings out that also sets Jesus apart is in verse 3, and that is that Jesus is the creator of everything that exists. Verse 3, "Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made." That's a positive and a negative to double emphasize the fact that Jesus is the God who created everything that was created. So even if John was saying in verse 1 that the Word was merely a God, which John isn't saying that, but even if he was saying that, he says, well, he's the God who created everything. Well, which one's that? Yeah. Way back in the beginning when God said, "Let us make man in our image," you know who he's talking to, right? The Son and the Spirit of God who were there in the beginning. "Let us make man in our image." In the image of who are we made? God. Therefore, the Son is God and is the creator of everything that exists. So, in Genesis 1:1, it says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but here it says that Jesus, the Word, created everything. In Hebrews chapter 1, we hear the Father say something similar. It says this, "To the Son, he says, 'You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands.'" He's saying that to the Son, to Jesus. And Paul says this, pretty much the same thing about Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. He says, "He," this is Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. For all things were created by him and for him." For whom? Jesus. He is the one who made the worlds and everything in them. So in case there's any doubt about which God he is the creator. He is the one. And that sets him apart from all others. Everybody else is a created being. He is not. Okay, the sixth trait that John shows us is very practical, and that is this, that Jesus is the only source of spiritual life and light. The only source of spiritual life and light. Verse 4 says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." John is saying that just as Jesus is the source of all creation, he's also the source of eternal life. First life and eternal life. He's the source. He was the light, and there is no other. In him was life, and that life that was in him is the only light anywhere that leads people to the Father. John says later that he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. And it's only as we put our trust in the Son of God that we can be assured of eternal life. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only source of eternal life. It's very popular today, and I'm sure that you've heard it, that all paths lead to the same place. They lead to heaven as long as you are what? Good person and sincere. Yeah, you know. They don't say you could be sincerely wrong. They just say you just got to be sincere. All paths, they say, lead to heaven as long as you're a fairly good person and you're sincere about it. You're giving it your best shot, right? But that flies in the face of what God teaches us in his word. God says that there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus. He is the only way. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given to men whereby we must be saved. No plan B. One plan, and it's a good plan. Might as well go for it. It's also very popular today to think that something becomes true if it's true for you. You have your truth, I have my truth, they can be completely opposite, and both of them can be true. I'm not a mathematician, but it doesn't add up. And that is not, they'll say, and if you just believe it wholeheartedly, it's going to serve you well in the end. God is going to pat you on the back and say, hey, you know, you gave it your best shot. Good enough for me, you know. Forget that sin stuff. It doesn't matter. Yeah. That's not what God says in his word. He would say that there is only one truth that saves, and that is the truth about Jesus, who has paid the penalty for your sin that allows God to even look at you. That is what he would say. He, God would say, is the truth. And he is the only source of eternal life for anyone, anywhere, for all time. There has never been another way to eternal life. He is also the only true source of light that can dispel the darkness and free us from the prince of darkness. It is Jesus himself. He is the only source. So that's the sixth trait that John brings out in John chapter 1, that Jesus is the only source of spiritual life and light. Now these six traits become themes in this whole book that John wrote, this Gospel of John, and they repeat themselves over and over as John displays who Jesus really is. Through Jesus's words and his actions, these things become the themes in the book of John. And you can read the book of John with just make your six columns and start looking at those places. A very simple but really cool Bible study to be able to do that, to look at how John develops these things through the book. He's going to show how Jesus has been set apart by God from all others, from Moses and Elijah and from any other human or God who has ever made a claim to greatness. He is set apart. He is unique, and he holds the position of being the only solution for our sin that God has ever, ever given. And so we need to remind ourselves and those to whom we talk, that we should seek no other source, seek no other solution, seek no other Savior, because there really is only one, and that is Jesus, the Son of the living God, who is the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us and gave his life that we could be saved. We need to retain that in this world where so many things seem to be, quote, true. This is the only one that matters. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Wow, these are things we couldn't have come up with on our own. And we give you praise and our grateful hearts that you have revealed them to us so that we could be saved. And we're so glad, Lord Jesus, that you are the one who created us. You are the one who sustains all things by your powerful word. And we give ourselves afresh to you this morning because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen.